Once again, looking at this subject of spiritual warfare. In your bulletin are some outline notes that you might want to pull out and follow along as we'll look at some of those scriptures. We read here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Joseph Stuhl, the president of Moody Bible Institute there in Chicago, in his excellent book, Eternity, he made this profound statement about the Christian life. He said that we as believers in Jesus Christ live in three dimensions, or we belong to three kingdoms. First of all, there is the kingdom of, or the kingdom that is around us, this planet, this world in which we live. That involves our jobs, our friends, these fleshly bodies, and all of which present challenges to us. That it's this world that we are placed in, that we live in, that is marked by greed and disappointment. It's this world that we live in that is controlled, the Bible tells us, by our adversary, the devil, whom the Bible calls the god of this world. And he has an agenda. He has a program that is aimed at our destruction, that is aimed at distraction. He wants to distract people of their need of God so that he might destroy their lives. And that is the first kingdom that we find ourselves in as we're planted here in this world. And Jesus said that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Paul in Romans 12 said that we're not to allow the world, this system, to squeeze us into its mold. And so first of all, we find ourselves in the kingdom of this world, but then there is the kingdom that is to come. The kingdom of our Lord, that is a kingdom that will be marked by peace and joy and perfect righteousness. A kingdom in which there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. A kingdom that is marked by beauty and perfection and ultimate satisfaction. And every single one of us who know the Lord, we're longing for that kingdom. We're longing for that day when the Lord will take us to be with Him. When we enter into that place and that time of perfect rest and just complete rest of being there with the Lord. And experience a joy that is beyond anything that we could ever imagine here in this life. So there's the kingdom that is around us, the kingdom that is to come. But then there's that third kingdom. The kingdom within us, the kingdom within our hearts, where Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is wanting to reign, wanting to set up His kingdom, in a sense, there within our hearts. Now, prior to coming to Jesus Christ, all of us were following the direction of the God of this world. His motto, live for yourself, to live to please yourself. It's to look out for yourselves. It's to do what is best for yourselves. And that's where all of us, that's what every single one of us was about prior to coming to Christ. But once we were born again, then all of a sudden there's this shift that begins to take place in our hearts. There's a shift in attitude. There's a shift in focus. And we go from being these people that are just completely self-focused and seeking to please ourselves to people who now want to please God. People who want to honor God, people who want to live for God, that we want to live for Christ. And what most of us have found is that the more that we live for the Lord, the more that we live for Christ, the more fulfilled that we are. Because we've come to understand that's why I exist. That's why I'm here. That's what this life is about. It's living for Jesus and walking in fellowship with Jesus. Now, here's the thing. The moment that we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, the moment that we made that decision to follow after Him, the stronghold of Satan was destroyed there in our hearts. In fact, in this Christmas season, we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that one purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world was to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what He did there on the cross. And the minute that we opened up our hearts to Him, that stronghold of the enemy was broken there in our lives. But here's the thing. Satan is constantly trying to lay hold of the lost ground in our lives. And so because of that, he's constantly trying to resurrect old strongholds and invent new ones. He wants to do anything to keep us from moving forward in our faith and making an impact for Jesus Christ. He wants you to be ineffective in reaching others. And so he seeks to erect these strongholds. He seeks to distract. He seeks to get us off course that he might defeat us. Now, here's the thing. He knows that he can't possess our hearts. He knows that our salvation is secure. He knows that our spirits are secure. But it's the soul, it's the mind, it's the emotions and the will that is still up for grabs. And so he's constantly trying to distract us, constantly trying to get us off track in our walks with the Lord so that we would be ineffective for the cause of Christ. That's his focus. That's his plan. That's what he's seeking to do. But Paul tells us here that this battle that we find ourselves in, that we have these weapons. These weapons that are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And last week in our study, as we began looking at this, we talked about that a stronghold is anything. It's an area of contention. It's any area in our lives fought over. It's anything that would be a place of struggle within our hearts. It's any place, it's any person, it's any predicament or problem that hinders us or harbors us or holds us in its clutches and impedes us from experiencing our full potential in Jesus Christ. It's anything that poses a threat to our spiritual progress. And in our study last time we noted six strongholds that we see commonly of believers here in our fellowship. As we get together as pastors in counseling, these are six things that we see people are often struggling with. We talked there last time about the stronghold of bitterness, that unforgiveness in the heart that cripples and destroys. We talked about the stronghold of fear that paralyzes us from stepping out and making our lives available to the Lord. We talked about the stronghold of jealousy, where you're so focused upon others that you fail to see what God wants to do with your life and what he's already done in your life. We talked about the stronghold of materialism, that Satan seeks to erect in our hearts to get us distracted, to get us focused on this kingdom and this world instead of the one to come. We talked about the stronghold of that extreme desire to please others. That becomes this distraction where you're so interested in pleasing others that you are failing to please the Lord. And then we talked about that stronghold of sexual lust that controls the mind. And as Solomon said in Proverbs, it reduces a man to a crust of bread. In other words, it reduces him to just a shell of what he used to be. So those are some of the common struggles that we see in people's lives, although there are others that we could talk about. We'll mention a few more this morning. But we also noted in our study last time, we ended by talking about two of these weapons that God has given to us. First of all, we looked at the weapon of the Word of God. And we noted there in the story of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, that God gave to Joshua a very simple plan, a simple strategy for overthrowing the strongholds of there in the land of Canaan. He said to him there in Joshua 1:8, it's there on your sheet, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." In other words, the Lord said to Joshua, keep the word on your heart, keep it always before your eyes, and keep it coming out of your mouth, and you will have success. And we noted in our study last time, two pieces of armor that Paul mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 6, that both are representative of the Word of God. We talked there about the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit. Now, the belt of truth represents the word stood upon. It's the appropriation of the Word of God there in our lives, standing upon the truth. And we noted there in Romans chapter 6, where Paul gave a great illustration of that fact, of how we are to stand upon and apply the Word of God there to our lives and our walks, that we would understand that the enemy's power in our life has been broken. But then there's also the sword of the Spirit. The belt of truth is the word stood upon. The sword of the Spirit represents the word stated. It's the word spoken. It's the word coming out of our mouths. It's Jesus we looked at in Matthew chapter 4 as Satan comes and he's seeking to attack him. And what does he do? He defeats, he combats, he comes against the enemy. What? With the word of God. If Satan would come with his temptation, Jesus would answer, "It is written." And it was through that quoting of the word of God, the word spoken, the word stated, and the two go together, that Jesus overcame that temptation there in the wilderness. And that's why scripture memorization is so important, why it's so essential, because there's something powerful. What we hold in our hands is not just a book, but it's a sword. It's a weapon of warfare to come against the attack of the enemy. And through the spoken word of God, there is power. There is power in the word of God as we combat the attack of the enemy using the word of God. And then we talked about a second weapon, the weapon of praise. And we saw there in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas found themselves there in prison. In a total place where there was the absolute opportunity for them to come under Satan's stronghold of fear and of doubt and of confusion, to find themselves in that place where they begin to grow bitter and angry at God. Why are we here, God? Why are we in this prison? We were serving you, and what, you know, why is this happening? There was totally that potential for them to end up in that place. But what did they do? We read there in the midnight hour that they began to praise. They began to sing hymns. That word hymns means they sang song of praise. They lifted up their hearts. They lifted up their voices. And in doing so, the stronghold of the enemy was broken. Those prison doors came flying open as they sang in the midnight hour. And Satan's attempt to bring upon them that stronghold of fear was thwarted in that moment. And we talked about the power of praise. Now, I didn't mention that in the book of Numbers, as you read through Numbers and the children of Israel are going off into battle. It's interesting because almost in every single instance as they begin their journey or as they set off into battle, the tribe of Judah always led the way. Judah means praise. The tribe of Judah means praise. So they were going forth into battle. They were leading the way with praise. We see an awesome illustration of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When Jehoshaphat was king and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites come against Israel. And we read there as Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord, God tells him to take the singers and send them out before the army. And so Jehoshaphat gathers the people, and we read there in verse 21, it says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' And now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." It's an awesome picture. It's a great illustration. God says, "Here's what I want you to do. Before the army goes out, send the singers out. Send them right into the thick of the battle and have them begin to sing. Have them begin to praise." And as they did, the Lord sets this ambush, this angelic host that comes in and he defeats the enemies of Israel. You know what? This morning, sitting here today, if we could somehow peel open the ceiling of this building, if we could somehow peel open the sky, and if we could somehow just see into the heavenly realm, what you would see this morning is a battle, a spiritual war. The forces of hell, the demonic forces of Satan in battle, in struggle against the angelic forces of God. In struggle this very moment, today, for your heart, for your soul, for your life, for your mind, for your will. There's a battle going on in the spiritual realm that we so often fail to realize. But I think as we come together like we did today and we lift up our hearts and we begin to sing and we begin to praise and we set our mind and our focus on the Lord, we get our mind off of the circumstances, off of the trials, off of the obstacles, and we begin to praise Him and say, "God, You are glorious. Lord, You are awesome." All of a sudden, there's an angelic host that gets sent out and come, and they begin to ambush and they begin to work and they begin to gain victory for us in our lives. There's power in praise. And we talked about how Satan hates worship. He hates praise because he wants to be worshipped. He wants us to worship self. And so when we come and we begin to lift up our hearts and we praise the Lord, it not only shifts our focus of our mind, but it also does a work in our hearts because we say, Lord, it's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you, Lord. And so we talked about those two weapons. And today I want to pick up in talking about our third weapon, the power of the Spirit. Another great weapon against the stronghold of fear. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're told, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Remember that TV show in the late 1960s, early 70s? It was called Land of the Giants. It was that show where some seven people from Earth found their spaceship in some sort of time warp, and they landed on this planet where everything was 12 times larger than here on planet Earth. And so every single week they battled against giant cats and giant children and giant soldiers. You remember that? It was a classic. Well, that's one of the things. It was. It was one of a kind. That's why you've never brought it back. But you know, that is similar to what Satan tries to do in our lives. He wants to take the obstacles, the trials, the problems, and magnify them so that they seem like these huge giants, just looming large in our lives. He seeks to overwhelm us by our inability to deal with those problems. And so our problems loom over us like these giants there in the land, the same way that Goliath stood in the Valley of Elah there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistines, you see, had encroached upon an area of Israel that belonged to the nation of Israel. And so what you had was the army of Israel on one hillside, the army of the Philistines on another hillside, and in between was this valley, and in the valley stood the Philistine champion, Goliath. And every single day he would come out and he would make this declaration, send out your best man, and if he defeats me, we'll be your servants. But if I defeat him, then you've got to be our servants. So send out your best man. But no one in the army of Israel moved. They were completely paralyzed by fear, including their king Saul. And Goliath came out every single day for 40 days. And each day that he came out, you know what? He got bigger and bigger and bigger in the eyes of Israel. And they were overwhelmed by their fear. And that's exactly what Satan seeks to do in our lives. There's this giant problem and he whispers in our ear, go ahead, give it your best shot. And we look and say, there's no way. I can't do this. Or we do seek in our strength and our ingenuity and our flesh to overcome that, to come against it. And what we find is that we fail, that we can't do it, that it's bigger than us. And it gets bigger by the day. And fear sets in. And we find ourselves thinking, I'll never overcome this. I'll never figure this out. I'll never gain the victory. And we begin to be paralyzed by fear and paralyzed by frustration and completely discouraged, ready to throw in the towel. That's exactly where Israel was at when Goliath was there in the valley. It's exactly where they're at until David showed up. And David comes and he hears Goliath out there saying these things. And he's like, you know, who's the big mouth out there, you know, defying the Lord? And they tell him about, you know, the what Saul said. Hey, if anybody goes out and they conquer the giant, you know, you can marry my daughter. And so David goes out to do battle against Goliath. And it's interesting. David comes out to meet him and he says to him there in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you and take your head from you. Listen, David goes out to meet Goliath, not in his strength. not in his power, but in the strength and the power of the Lord. Notice once again in verse 45 where he says there that phrase, in the name of the Lord. You come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts. And you see, there's a connection. Listen close. There's this connection between the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the name of the Lord. In fact, we've been seeing on Sunday night in our series there in John 13 through 17. Great, great section of Scripture. Jesus' last words to his disciples, where he's been saying to them, he's been giving them these very challenging teachings, these very challenging exhortations. And in each time that he gives them, he says something to them that in one sense would just kind of overwhelm their hearts. I want you to love one another the way that I've loved you. And it's like, man, Lord, I can't do that. That after saying that, there's five chapters. He spends two of them talking about the Helper. He gives them a teaching. He gives them instruction. He gives them an exhortation that would overwhelm their hearts. Lord, I don't think we can do this. And he says, it's okay. Because I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're not here by yourself. But I'm going to send the Helper. The one who's going to come alongside of you to strengthen you, to teach you, to guide you, and empower you. So it's not about you, but it's about my Spirit living inside of you. And so he teaches, and then he says, right when they start getting to the brink of like, I don't think we can do this. You're right, you can't, but that's good news because the Helper's coming. My Spirit is coming. And then here's the thing. In that same section, Jesus says seven different times that if you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. And there's a connection there between the name of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, because to ask in his name, to go in his name, means to go out in his authority and not ours. You see, in reality, we have no authority whatsoever over the enemy. We in and of ourselves have no power to deal with our problems. We have no power to pull down the strongholds, but our authority and our power comes only from Jesus Christ. And so when we come against the enemy in the name of the Lord, that's what we're saying. First of all, it's an admission. I can't do this. This is beyond me. This is above me. But I'm not coming against you in my name, in my power, but I'm coming against you in the name of my hero, my victor, my general, Jesus Christ, who already has won the battle, who's already won the war, who declared there from the cross, it is finished. And so I'm coming, fighting not for victory, but from a position of victory because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And what did the Lord tell us? I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so David goes out in the power of the Lord, quoting the name of the Lord. That's how I'm coming. Not in my strength, not in my ingenuity, not in my military prowess, but I'm coming against you, Goliath, who's a great picture of Satan. I'm coming against you in the name and in the power, in the authority of my God. And so when we find ourselves there in the battle, we need to realize and facing the opposition that in my strength, I have no power to tear down anything. But again, Paul says here in our text that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, in other words. They're not of the flesh, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, taking every thought captive in the obedience of Christ. So I can attack the stronghold of fear. I can come against those feelings of being overwhelmed. I can step out in the power of the Spirit and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ and be victorious. And Satan hates it, you see. He hates it when we say, I'm coming against you, not in my power, not in my strength, not in who I am, but in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, I'm coming against this. And in that, there is victory. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The authority of Jesus Christ, his name. Powerful weapon against the enemy. The next weapon, the fourth one, is the blood of Jesus Christ. A great weapon against the stronghold of condemnation. Now, we didn't talk about that one, but Satan is constantly trying to get us to focus on our failures. And we all fail. Show of hands, how many of you sinned this week? Okay. Those of you who didn't raise your hand are sinning right now because you're lying. How many of you sinned yesterday? Okay, here's the big one. How many of you sinned this morning? I can't believe it. It's Sunday, you know? Now, that's what he wants to say. He wants to come and say, why go to church? You were arguing with your wife on the way here. Just go out for breakfast, you know? Why come to church? And some of you, you walked in here this morning feeling, I can't worship the Lord. You know, I was angry at my wife. I was yelling at my kids. I was upset about this. I was speeding because we were late. You know, and you come in here and there's that sense of just, you know, why worship? And that's those thoughts, those fiery darts that he, you know, throws at us. Condemnation. If you don't have this down now, understand it's the voice of the enemy that seeks to push you away from the Lord. It's the voice of the enemy that seeks to say, God doesn't love you anymore. God wants nothing to do with you. You've blown it for the last time. He's given up on you. So just forget it. That's that voice of the enemy. Why worship, he says? God's not going to listen. God's upset at you. That's that voice of condemnation. And Satan loves to play upon our failures to condemn us and make us think that God is through with us. But how do we combat that tactic of the enemy? Listen, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, we remember and acknowledge the fact that all of our sin and all of our failures and every single wrongdoing has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul talks there about the armor of God, there's three pieces of armor that he mentions there that are all connected to the blood of Christ, that are all connected and to the blood of Christ and have a place in our coming against this stronghold of condemnation. Now, remember, when talking about the armor of God, and you need to get this down if you don't have it already, the armor of God does not represent things that we do. The belt of truth is not about you trying to be honest. The breastplate of righteousness is not about you trying to live a righteous life. The pieces of armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 are all about who you are in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for you and you appropriating that to your life. So when he mentions the breastplate of righteousness, a great piece of armor for combating that stronghold of condemnation, the breastplate covering the heart, covering the seat of the emotions, the breastplate covering that place of feeling, it the breastplate of righteousness. We're told in Romans chapter 5, Paul declares, therefore you have been justified by faith. The word justified means that God has declared you righteous. So the breastplate of righteousness speaks of the fact that you and I, as Christians, have been robed in the righteousness of Christ. We've been robed in His righteousness so that when the Father looks at us, He sees us in His Son. And our sins have been washed away. Our lives have been cleansed. We've been totally set free. And God looks at you and He declares, you are absolutely, positively, completely righteous because you are in my Son. And so we put on that breastplate. And when Satan comes and he throws that fiery dart, we stand against it by saying, you know what? Yes, I've sinned, but Jesus paid the price for those sins. And God declares me righteous because of my faith in Christ. And then there's the helmet of salvation. The helmet covers the head. It covers the mind. It speaks of the fact, of the truth that our salvation is secure. That our salvation is secure, that there's an assurance of salvation for the person who is walking with the Lord, that nothing can take that away. And Paul declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Satan is a created being. None of these things, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it covers our mind that Satan throws those darts into. And it's a security. Our life has been covered by the blood. Our salvation is secure. And then there's the shoes of peace. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him, and you've been placed in Him. Now, here's the thing. Because your life's been covered by the blood. Because of that, I'm at peace with God. I can walk in confidence with God. I can walk out of here today knowing God's not upset with me. God's not disappointed with me. My life has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not just forgiven, but there's a confidence that I can have, that I can walk with God knowing that He accepts me, knowing that He loves me, knowing that He is for me. We see a great picture of this in John chapter 8. She was pulled from the sheets, right out of the bed. They said that she was caught in the very act of adultery, and they dragged her half naked across the town, and they threw her there at the feet of Jesus. And with stones there in their hands, they said, the law of Moses says that we should stone her. She was caught in the very act of adultery. But what do you say? Well, Jesus saw the trap. He knew that they were trying to ruin His reputation of being a friend of sinners, of being compassionate. And Jesus also knew the law of Moses, that it said that if you caught somebody in the act of adultery, that both parties, the man and the woman, were to be brought before the leaders to be tried. And if found guilty, they would be stoned to death. And so Jesus knew that that was what the law stated. And He saw the trap because there was no man. It wasn't the two of them. It was just the woman that was thrown there before Him. And so He says to her accusers with stones in their hands, you who are without sin can throw the first stone. And they stood there. And then He stoops down in the ground. He begins to write different things. Most people think He was writing different sins. Adulterer, extortionist, liar, gossiper. And one by one, these men dropped their stones and walked away until it was just Jesus and the woman and the crowd who was watching this whole scene. And then He says to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, Lord, they're gone. And then He says these incredible words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus was the only one who was without sin. He was the only one who could have condemned her. But He knew that in just a short time He was going to hang on the cross for her sins, that His blood was going to be shed to cover her sins. And so He says to her, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. In other words, He was saying to her, you don't need to live like this anymore. You can walk in freedom. You can walk in confidence. You are forgiven. Your life is no longer bound in these things, in other words. It wasn't, I don't condemn you. Now you better not do that again. Don't sin anymore. No. It was go and sin no more. You're free. You're loved. You're forgiven. So walk in that confidence. And so when Satan comes seeking to re-erect that stronghold of condemnation in my life, in my heart emotionally, in my mind mentally, when he seeks to take the joy out of my walk, I come against him pleading the blood of Christ. Appropriating my breastplate and my helmet of salvation and my shoes of peace. Appropriating the fact that my sins, past, present, and future, have been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has clothed me in the righteousness of His Son. It's a glorious thing. So it's not about if I blew it this morning. It's about what Jesus did. And so when I come and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sin. The Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And not only that, but He takes our sin. He puts it as far as the east is from the west. So much so that if you sinned yesterday and last night before you went to bed, you prayed and you confessed and you said, Lord, I'm so sorry for what I did today. Lord, I repent of that. I'm confessing it to you. And Lord, forgive me. At that moment, it's forgiven. It's forgotten. It's cleansed. It's put away. And this morning you wake up and Satan brings it to your remembrance. And here comes that stronghold of condemnation. Why go to church? You remember what you did yesterday. Why worship? God's not going to listen. And so you pray again and you say, Lord, I just want to ask you again to forgive me for what I did yesterday. You know what he says? Again? Again? What do you mean again? It's gone. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. I put it out of my memory. I threw it into the sea of my forgetfulness. It's no more. It's an incredible thing. It's an awesome thing. Our lives covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we plead the blood, applying the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, to walk in that confidence. And finally, there's the weapon of prayer. Acts chapter 12. Peter's in prison. He's in the stronghold of the enemy. James has already lost his head. Peter's thinking, I'm going to be next. And the church, they do the right thing. They pray. They begin to pray. And as they prayed, the prison doors were opened. It's almost like one of those movies where everything is frozen. An angel comes. He gets Peter. He leads him out of the prison. And everything's just standing still. He leads him out there into the streets. And Peter knew what to do. He knew the church was praying. So he goes to the house where they're praying. He comes. He knocks on the door. And a girl comes. They're praying at that moment. Lord, just release Peter. Just free him. Lord, we just trust you, Lord. And a girl comes. She opens the door. She sees it's Peter. She closes the door. She runs in to where they're praying and says, hey, God answered. Peter's outside. And they say, oh, you must be hallucinating. It must be his angel. It can't be Peter. They were praying, but it wasn't with a lot of faith. But you know what? That's the glorious thing, because our prayers can be like that so often as well. Oh, we're praying, but it's not with a lot of faith. But you know what? We have seen in our fellowship prayer break the strongholds of teenagers who have rebelled and walked away from the Lord. And the parents praying for teens, they get together and they start praying and pleading with the Lord. And that teenager comes back. We've seen marriages that are at the brink of destruction. And people begin to pray. They begin to seek the Lord. They begin to call out to the Lord. And that marriage is restored. We've seen people with terminal illnesses. And people begin to pray. Cancer that it was diagnosed, it's over. And God touches. God heals. God works the miraculous. There is power in prayer to break the strongholds. That's why it's so important that we be a praying church, a praying people. There in the book of Nehemiah, they're building the wall. And they're taking the stones, and the enemy's coming against them. He wants to discourage them and distract them and defeat them. And Nehemiah says, okay, you guys watch. Which is another word that is used in relationship with prayer. You guys watch and you guys work. You guys battle in prayer. You guys build. That's what we do. Jesus said to his disciples there on that night when he was going to the cross, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I ask you this morning, is there a stronghold in your life? Is there an area of contention? Is there an area of struggle? Is there an area that you just today feel overwhelmed? Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Do you need prayer this morning? Do you need to stand upon the Word? Do you need to speak the Word against that very thing? Do you need to rest this morning, be reminded and rest this morning in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all of your sin? Do you need to walk out of here today relying upon the power of Jesus Christ? Yes, you do. Absolutely. Do you need to praise? Do you need to come and just say, Lord, I lift my heart to you? Do that. That stronghold might be broken in your life. That you might walk in the victory that Jesus has already provided by applying the weapons that He has made available. Let's pray. Father,
We thank you, Lord, that as your children, we fight not for victory, but from victory. We thank you, Lord, for the weapons that you have made available to us. Lord, help us to stand upon them, to walk in them, and to use them this day, right now. For those, Lord, who are in this place that need prayer, Lord, I pray that they would turn their hearts to you, to your body, those you've placed around them to hold them up, to come alongside of them. Lord, I just sense even now that you this morning want to break down some strongholds as we just surrender our hearts to you.